turn to 2 Corinthians once again, chapter 12. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week and look at verses 5 through 10. Verses 5 through 10. And this is God's word to us this morning. Beginning in verse 5, he says this: "On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For I do not wish to boast. If I wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he had said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we as your people, we come before you once again, and I thank you and praise you, oh Father, that we can call ourselves your people. Why? Because of your grace and your mercy and the shed blood of your perfect Son. Only because of the truth of who Christ is and what he has done for us can we draw near to you. But because of that great truth, because of the great work of Jesus alone, we can draw near to you. And we come this morning to praise you and to worship you, give you glory and honor, Lord, to pray to you and to give offerings to you, but we also come to receive your word. And so I pray by the power of your Spirit that we would have ears open today to be able to hear your word, that you by the power of your Spirit would open our minds and our hearts to be able to receive your truths, and that you would cause them to dwell in us and to last and to remain in us so that they would bear fruit in our lives. So that, Lord, that we might walk according to these truths that you speak to us today. So that Christ might be seen in us. And that you would receive the glory. This is always the purpose of all things, isn't it, Lord? Because you are worthy of all glory. You are to be glorified in all that takes place. And you glorify yourself through us, your people, by making us look more like Jesus. And this is what's for our good, always. So refresh us, Lord, in this. Wash us in these truths. And speak to our hearts and minds right where we are. We're always all in different places, aren't we, Lord? You've ordained our lives exactly as they are. We have these different circumstances. And so I pray by the power of your Spirit, you cause your truth to speak to us right where we are. And that it would show us more of Jesus. And it would draw us closer to Jesus and make us more like Jesus. Because everything is about Jesus. That's where everything is headed. Summing up of all things in heaven and on earth are going to be summed up in Christ. And so that when we finally reach our home, this is not our home. But our home is in heaven. That's our hope. That's where we're going. That's where we want to be. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we cry from the depths of our soul. Come quickly and bring us home. When we get there, we know it's going to be all about you and it's going to be glorious. But until that day, Lord, keep making us like you. Keep working this out in our lives, building our faith, bring glory to Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, if you were here the last couple of weeks, you know that we have just finished a passage, a section of this letter in which the Apostle Paul spent a little bit of time, right, giving us his credentials for apostleship. Because there were false apostles in Corinth, and they had attacked the Apostle Paul by claiming to be the true apostles and claiming that he was a false apostle, right? And because that was gaining sway, Paul felt it necessary that he needed to defend himself a bit and boast a bit and show why he was a true apostle. Something Paul hated, we know that. He hated all boasting, was foolishness to him, but it was necessary for the Corinthians' sake to do this. But even when he, as we saw, even when he did boast, what was it about Paul's boasting? Even that was different. Because Paul refused to boast in what most men boast in, strengths, right? Achievements, accomplishments that can be done by man. Paul refused to boast in those things, and he instead boasted in what? In those weaknesses, those things man see as weak. These are the things that Paul chose to boast in, right? Things like suffering and persecution for Christ's sake, and things like having a great concern and a heart for all of God's people. And then even at the very end, when he gives this one thing that people might go, oh, there's a big thing to boast in, this vision, this amazing vision, Paul was very, very, very careful not to allow them to make too much of it. All right? So all of that was, in my opinion, a great display of humility by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul never wanted any of this, any part of even his life, to be about himself. It was always to be about Christ. And so you see this great display of humility, because even when he was forced to boast, he boasted in those things that made him look weak and not those things that made him look strong. Now, as we turn to our passage for this morning, and Paul continues in the same thought, right? He's in the same thought. It's not a different, completely different thought. And it's one letter, and he's in the same thought. We're going to see more of the same. Well, what do I mean by that? What I mean is we're going to see more of Paul displaying humility, more of Paul attempting to make sure that this is not about him, right? More of the same of him refusing to exalt himself. And then along with that, we're going to see actually God's design for how to bring about humility in a man like Paul, right? And so as we go through our passage and we zero in on this truth of humility, right? I think there's many truths and lessons to learn here for ourselves, especially in this area of how God brings about humility in a man. So, to help us with that, I've broken this passage down into three parts. And those three parts are these as we go through them. First of all is Paul's display of humility, God's design to produce humility, and lastly, the good purpose of humility. So, again, Paul's display of humility, God's design to produce humility, and the good purpose of humility. So, if you will, let's get started in that first one, which is Paul's display of humility. Verses 5 and 6 is what we will be looking at. Now again, as I talked about last week, right, at the end of the sermon, as I mentioned just a moment ago, Paul, in light of this vision, remember he had this amazing vision, he was caught up into heaven. God brought this man, Paul, to heaven, the third heaven as he calls it. In light of that, Paul was very, very careful not to allow, right, anyone to make too much of this vision. He was very careful, right, to stay humble and not allow himself to be given too much credit for this vision. And again, when you look in 5 and 6, he's just continuing to do that here. In verse 5, he says, on behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. You know, when he says, first of all, on behalf of such a man will I boast, again, you see him, he's talking in the third person again. Why does he talk in the third person? Again, that's humility. It's like he doesn't want to bring any attention to himself. It's not about him. He never wants it to be about him. So he says, in behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. Now, Paul is talking about something very specific here. He's saying, on behalf of this man, I won't even mention his name, I'll boast. In other words, there is a man that was taken to heaven. There was. It happened. It was true. And so on behalf of that man, right, it's not going to be about me, it happened. So I'll speak it. But on behalf of me personally, right, I'm not going to boast in this. And what he means in that, really, even more specifically, is I'm not going to make this a proof for my apostleship. He mentions it here for a very good reason. But this is not a proof of his apostleship. He said, the only things that I will boast in that way, in that regard, are my weaknesses. So again, he's pointing out, I only want you to see me as being a true apostle because of the weaknesses I gave you, my persecutions and my sufferings for Christ's sake, my beatings and being shipped, all those things and my true concern for the church. Those things I'll boast in, those are my weaknesses. But don't you make me out to be a true apostle because of this. I'm not gonna make this my boast, right? And then he goes on and says, for if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. In other words, he said, if I were to make this the reason that you should see me as a true apostle, if I did boast in it in this way, I wouldn't be foolish because it would be true. So I could do it if I wanted to, right? Now, I think Paul thought his opponents could accuse him of saying, well, the reason you won't use this is because it really didn't happen. And he's saying, no, I could use it if I wanted to because it did happen, but I'm not going to. As he goes on and says, I refrain from this, and there's a very good reason. He says, so that no one may credit me with more than what he sees in me or hears from me. So here's the danger with this. If he had used this vision as a reason for his apostleship, people would have given him credit simply because he had this amazing vision or claimed to have this amazing vision, right? And Paul's saying, that's not how you why you would give credit to a man. You don't give a credit to a man of God simply because he had a vision. That's what the false apostles were claiming. And that's what they were using to try. One of the things they were trying to use to get them to see them as true apostles. And Paul knew, oh, that's the dangerous road to go down. You shouldn't see me as an apostle just because I had this vision. You should see me as an apostle. Why? Because you see my godly life and you hear my godly speech. Right? Righteous living by a man is way more important than some great claim to a vision or an experience. Any man can claim an experience. Any man can claim some mysterious thing, right? Don't ever fall into the trap of giving credit to a man just because of something like that. See, I think the only reason Paul mentions this is to go, yeah, these false apostles, they're claiming these visions and you're falling for it. Well, I had a vision too, right? But that doesn't mean anything. What means is, what did you see in me? What did you hear in me? Was it true godliness or not? A godly life, right? And how I live and godly speech. Is that what you saw? That's the only reason you should give me credit for being an apostle was Christ being lived out in me. Could you see that? Not some fancy claim to a vision. And so what I say here in Paul's explanation, you just see a great, again, display of Paul's humility, right, given to us here. He is not willing to exalt himself in this. And this, to me, is an extraordinary humility because, let me explain. It's one thing for a man not to boast when he really comes to understand he has no reason to boast, right? Now, extreme, there's a lot of people that boast that have no reason to boast, and we know that's the epitome of foolishness. I think that's what Paul's saying. I wouldn't be foolish if I boasted because it would be true. We know people boast all the time, and it's not true, right? And we're going, oh my goodness, how much do I have to put up with that, right? That's foolish boasting. So there is a way in which we as Christians, hopefully, and maybe if you just get a little sense about it, you go, well, you know, I really don't have a reason to boast. I should be quiet and be humble here, right? That's one thing. But Paul goes way beyond that because Paul had a reason to boast. It was 100% true. God did take him to heaven. Think about that. He experienced something I guess 99.99999% of people never experience. And he was given secret knowledge that he can't even speak. So he had 100% reason to boast, and he said, I'm not going to do it. Not only that, it would have been very expedient, it looks like, for Paul to boast. Why? Because he's fighting enemies. And they're saying, I'm not a real apostle. So he's not just bringing this up. He 14 years ago it happened. He probably never talked about it. But now 14 years later, let me tell you about it. It would have been expedient to say, see, I'm an apostle. You should see me as a true apostle. And it would have maybe ended the argument right there. But Paul said, no, that's not good and that's not right. So he stayed very humble in the moment. Now, how can a man like that have such humility? Where does that kind of humility come from? Because I'm going to tell you, that would be very tempting, right? To boast a little. Well, we're going to see in the next part how God produces humility in a man like that, right? And how he produces humility in all his people. We're going to see that. But before we go there, I want to just address two mindsets that must have been true in Paul, right, for him to display and walk out this kind of humility. My brother's already touched on it in scripture meditation, right? The first mindset is this. Paul had to be walking in the truth that he found 100% of his worth and value in Christ alone. See what happens is when we don't find 100% of our value in Christ alone and the truth of the gospel and how God has loved us perfectly and that he has seen us righteous in his sight and in his eyes, right, everything is well. If we're not walking in that, we're going to want credit before men, right? Confession, let's all confess the truth. This is a temptation. We like credit before men, right? And so if Paul had wanted any credit before men, I think he could have stumbled in this easily. But Paul had to be settled in the fact, no, my worth is completely 100% in God. Therefore, if that's true, you never need the credit from men. So you're never going to try to seek it, right? So even we as Christians, we have to be on guard against this. If we're not walking in that we don't need credit from men, right? Because even though we're good Christians and we know we're not to brag and boast, we're subtle about it. We try to slip it in, right? These things that maybe give us a little credit before each other because we desire that. We need that a little bit. But that shouldn't be true in us if we're finding all our worth in Christ, which we should be. Because there is nothing worthy in us except what Christ has done. That's it. And so I think Paul was walking in that 100%. Therefore, he could walk. He didn't need man's approval at all. That's why he saw it all as foolishness, right? There's nothing good in me except Christ. So why would I boast? So there's first. And the second mindset, Paul had to desire, right, the good of Christ and his kingdom more than himself. Why? Because again, this was a dangerous place if he had allowed himself to boast in this. The false apostles, I believe, were using this again as a means to gain their own credibility. Look, we've had all these mysterious visions. We can tell you all these things that God has given us, all this secret knowledge. If Paul had given in and said, okay, I had this too, see me as an apostle, he opens the door for all the false apostles, not only in Corinth, but any charlatan that followed him anywhere to be able to claim apostleship just simply because they had a vision. And Paul said, well, I can't let that happen because that's not good for Christ and his kingdom. That opens the door for all kinds of enemies and destruction. And okay, so Paul had loved the kingdom much greater than he loved himself. And so because of that, he could easily say, I'm not going to boast in that. Okay, so you see, again, just a display of humility here by Paul. We saw that last week at the end. We see it again here. Now, I want to move us into the second section, though, which is God's design to produce humility. I think in this past verses 7 to 9a, first half of verse 9, you really see how God can produce that kind of humility in a man, right? What we see there is this, is that God brought or gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. And the reason he was given a thorn in the flesh is very clear. What was it? It was so that he would not exalt himself. See, because of the surpassing greatness of this vision, he says, and because of the great revelations that he must have received while he was taken to heaven, right? It would be very tempting for Paul to exalt himself, to think too much of himself, to fall into the trap of pride. And so because of that, right, to keep him from exalting himself, it says here, he says, I was given this thorn in the flesh, something he equates as a messenger from Satan, right? Notice that. And so you see God's purpose to bring humility in Paul, or his design for it, was to send a thorn in the flesh. Did you see that? This is how he was going to produce, I think, lasting humility in Paul. It was a thorn in the flesh. And I want to point out something here. Even though Paul doesn't say it outright here, it's implied that it was given by God himself. God was sovereign over this thorn in the flesh, and God brought it. Why? Well, because one, Paul says it was given to him, right? And we know he's talking about God giving him anything. We know he saw God as sovereign, right? And then, too, he saw the good purposes in it. And only one person gives good purposes in those kind of things, and that's God himself. Satan, he saw, had a direct hand in it, right? It's a messenger from Satan. We know Satan didn't have any good purposes in it. Satan had only a design for destruction for Paul. But yet, Paul sees it, oh, wait a minute. This is to keep me humble, which is for my good. Therefore, this has been given to me by God himself. So I just want you to see God's sovereignty in this and how Paul saw it, and even a sovereignty over Satan, right? A lot of people struggle with this. But if you have trouble with this, think of other people in scriptures that God does the same thing for. Look at Job, right? Well, Satan, right, directly attacked Job, but who was sovereign over that? God did that. He designed that for Job, for his good. Look at Peter. Satan came against Peter in order to sift him, but you saw Jesus had sovereignty over that, right? He gave Satan permission, so to speak. He ordained that for Peter's good. And God works all the time in that. Yeah, Satan is a great enemy, and he comes against us not for our good but our bad, but God himself is even over that. And so Paul sees that, right? This is a hard thing that came into his life, a very hard thing, but he said, God gave it to me. And he gave it to me for my good. You see God's good design, all right? Now, what was this thorn in the flesh, right? What was this thorn in the flesh? All kinds of speculation as to what this thorn in the flesh was, because Paul doesn't actually spell it out for us, right? And I think some of the most common speculations are usually in the physical realm. Because Paul says it's a thorn in the flesh, a lot of people want to believe that it was some kind of physical condition or physical ailment or physical difficulty that Paul was going through. So all kinds of suggestions like migraines or eye problems or intestinal issues or speech impediments, and there's many, many more, right, that people suggest that this must have been his thorn in the flesh. Paul was suffering physically, right? I'm not saying that thorns in the flesh, so to speak, can't be physical things that come against us, but I don't think that's what Paul means here at all. Right? I agree with all the men that I respect and study in preparation all agreed that they don't believe this was physical at all. This was actually, when he talks about the flesh, he's talking about his unredeemed humanness, as in flesh versus the spirit, right? So Paul had a thorn in the flesh that attacked him, that would provoke him in his fleshliness to respond in a way he should not respond. Does that make sense? So a thorn in the flesh was something that would tempt him and try him to sin. And so because of this, this would cause a great grievance upon Paul's soul, right? And he suffered greatly because of this. Now, well, then what could that be? Well, again, he doesn't spell it out, so we don't know for sure, but the most common suggestion put out there, I tend to agree with, is probably was all these false apostles and the enemies he had that attacked him over and over and over. They would have been to Paul like a thorn in the flesh, constantly provoking him and trying him to perhaps respond in a way that he should not. Now, why do I agree with that? Well, there's two reasons. First of all, I go back to the Old Testament. And God describes the pagan nations that he would leave around the Israelites, right, as those who would be a snare to them and would possibly tempt them to sin in ways they should not. And God said, so that I will see whether you obey my commandments or not. He described them as thorns in the side. And so Paul, knowing the Old Testament, that was his scriptures, it would very, very easy for him to go describe this, what he saw to be the same thing. An enemy that God allowed to stay with him in order to provoke him in ways to see if he would be tried and if he would follow God or not. So that's the first reason. The second reason is, Paul, notice he equates this and sees this as Satan having a direct part in this. Because this thorn in the flesh, he equates as a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Well, there is probably no one that you equate to Satan coming after you than when you have enemies coming after you and attacking you, right? Especially to do ministry, right? When you have enemies come against you that try to attack you in your ministry and you're about the gospel of Christ and you're trying to walk forward and proclaiming the gospel of Christ, when you see an enemy come against you that's walking in, you know, a fleshly enemy, you see that as Satan's got a hand behind that, whether they realize it or not. And so Paul saw this thorn coming in him as Satan coming directly against him. And I like the word here he uses, buffet. Some translations say torment, right? Which is the same kind of idea. But buffeting is, I think, what this probably felt like to Paul. buffet means to strike. And it means to strike hard. And it usually has the connotation of being struck repeatedly over and over and over. Just like, imagine you, if you will, because it's described this way sometimes, when waves come into the shore, and they come and they crash against the shore, the sand of the shore, they are described as buffeting the shore. And if you've ever been caught up in waves or you just sit there and watch it, they just come in and crash one after another, and they never stop, right? So Paul, as he was being attacked, to him, I believe he felt like it was Satan coming and just hitting him one time after another, after another, after another. He was being buffeted. It felt like waves overwhelming him, and he could never catch his breath, so to speak. And so because of that, I believe it's very plausible that it could have been his enemies. Could it have been other things? Yes, but I believe it was definitely something trying his soul, right? And coming against his fleshly part of him. And this was his thorn, right? But again, as he saw it, it was for the purpose to humble him and to keep him from exalting himself when he would have been very, very tempted to do so. Now, as we move into verse 8, we see, well, what did Paul do in response to this hard thing coming against him, whatever it was, and it was grieving his soul? How did Paul respond? Well, we see he didn't try to fix it in his own wisdom. He didn't try to figure out a way of how to resolve the situation, right, based on his own knowledge or whatever. Paul went to the place where he knew his only help and aid would be, which is where? To the Lord in prayer. Do you see that? He says in verse 8, he says, concerning this, I entreated the Lord. So the first place he went was to the Lord in prayer. I point that out, that's the first place he went, because I think even we as Christians sometimes can treat God like a last resort. We've got things coming against us, and we'll try to figure out with all our might how to fix this thing, right? And try to alleviate this thing. And the only time we go to God is when we're just out of, we don't know where else to go. And so, well, I guess I'll pray. I got nowhere else to, nothing else has worked, right? God is not the last resort. He's your only resort. That's what I want you to see. So you should go quickly and immediately when those things come in your life to the Lord in prayer, because He is the source of your aid and strength. So you go to God quickly and first, and don't try to figure out things on your own. God knows. He's ordained it. So go to Him and seek Him, your aid, in whatever the situation is. Paul did. And you don't go just once, do you? How many times did Paul go? Well, Paul went three, but don't just go, okay, I'll go three times and then I'll stop. The only reason it says three times here is because God answered him very directly after three times. The point is, we should go in prayer persistently. We keep going, we keep asking, and we keep seeking, and we keep knocking, and we keep asking God to answer our prayers in whatever the situation is, right? And we keep going as often as it takes until God gives us an answer. Now, you see here sometimes what the answer is, don't you? And oftentimes this is the answer. And the answer is, I'm not going to take it away. Now, how do we know when that's the answer? You know, I think Paul spoke, or God spoke very clearly to Paul here through the power of the Spirit, but sometimes we may not hear it as clearly, but just know this, if it doesn't go away, guess what the answer is? God said, I'm not taking it away, at least not right now, right? So we have to see that sometimes the answer is, I'm not going to take it away. But what was God's, included in God's answer to this when he says, I won't take it away? He says, in verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. So he didn't just say, well, Paul, I'm not going to take it away, so you're on your own. No, God says, I'm not going to take it away because I've designed this for you, for your good, to keep you humble. But don't fear, I'm not going to leave you. My grace will be there with you to carry you through this. And what he means by my grace is sufficient for you is through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, my grace will give you the ability, the strength, and everything you need to be able to endure this and walk through it in the way that you should walk through it. So even though this was a thorn in Paul's side, and it was tempting him in many ways to respond in ways he should not, right? And he asked God to take it away, and God said, no, I'm going to leave it, right? God's saying, I'm going to give you the ability you need to respond to this rightly and walk you through this so that you'll be better off on the other end of this. And so this is what we have to trust in the Lord too. It's no different for us, whether we hear Him say it or not. When God allows hard situations in His people's lives to stay, and He doesn't remove them, right? We can know and trust that God is going to give us the grace we need to be able to endure it the right way. We can trust that God, He's not leaving us to ourselves, right? No, He's going to give us the strength, the ability, the grace, the wisdom, whatever we need to be able to walk through it in the manner that He wants us to walk through it. So as believers, we can trust that. God sovereignly brings these things for our good. We can trust that, that they are for our good, and we can trust that He'll give us the ability to walk through them, right? So as we see that God's, that's why I said this is God's design to produce humility. You see that? Because God sovereignly designed hard things to come in Paul's life to keep him humble, right? So as we see that, what do we take away? Well, I hope, I tried to give you many things as we walk, just walk through that. So I hope there's many things that you were able to receive and take with you, right? Things like seeing God's sovereign good purposes in those hard things in our life, and seeing that prayer is the first place we should go and the place we should go often over and over again, and the good lesson that when God says, no, I'm not going to take it away, that He will not leave us. He will give us the grace we need to walk through it, and we can trust that He's with us. So it's all those lessons that we should grab a hold of and take with us, because are there hard things in your life that come, right? Are there things you're desperate for God to take out of your life that He doesn't sometimes? Then this applies to you, right? And so let this be fruitful in you, know that you can trust God in this, that He will give you the grace you need and that He's working it out for your good, all right? And stop trying to strive to take care of things on your own. Only God, He's got a purpose for it. But there's one more thing I do want to point out before we go in this. Notice what Paul's need was. You know, what's this whole sermon about? Paul's need was humility. Therefore, the danger to Paul was what? His pride. I want you to think about that a minute. Here was a man who had conquered many things. He had been able to endure persecutions and sufferings. He had been able to endure beatings and being jailed and being shipwrecked. He had been able to endure all those things and remain faithful. Wow. Here's a man who had, from all effective purposes, the way I read the scriptures, he had renounced the world completely. Paul found no pleasure in the things of the world. Paul only found pleasure in Christ. Wow. And here's a man who had defeated the greatest enemy of most of us, and that's the fear of death. He had been able to cast that off. He said, I don't account my life as anything dear to me at all. I just want to finish my ministry faithfully for Christ's sake. Here's a man who had been able to conquer many enemies, yet there was one that was lurking. It was pride. I would dare say that if this was true for Paul, it's likely true for all of us as well. Pride is a very, very dangerous enemy that lurks within all of us. And I wanted to point this out to show you that we all are going to need to have our pride put to death. And we're all going to have this need, right, for these things to come in our life to keep us from exalting ourselves in the wrong way if we're following Christ. And just perhaps that these hard things that do come into your life and my life, right, that we could consider thorns in the flesh or whatever, I would say that at least in part, part of the design for that for you and for me is to humble us, to keep us humble, right? To make us weak. And that leads us right into the next. How do they make us humble? Because they make us weak. And you don't know who you really are till you see how weak you really are. This is what this did to Paul. It made him weak. Remember that buffeting? Wave after wave. Attack after attack. I just want to tell you, again, I'll say this. I haven't experienced one millionth probably of what the Apostle Paul experienced. But just a little bit I have experienced, when things like that come, it feels like you can't catch your breath and the waves come one after another. And you just try to get your head up and here comes another. Try to get you, here, what's that? You feel your weakness in those times, right? And that's when you're humbled. That's the third part here in the last verse of verse 9 and verse 10 is the good purpose of humility, of bringing humility in us, right? The good purpose is that we would know our weakness, because it's actually good for us to know our weakness, right? No, notice what he says after he said, Paul, this thorn in the flesh you've prayed for me to take from you, I'm not going to take it from you. I'm going to let it remain, right? But don't worry, my grace is going to be sufficient to carry you through it. And then he tells him why. He said, for power is perfected in weakness. And you could actually, in some translations, say it this way. My power, God's power, is perfected in weakness. And what he's saying there is, look, Paul, I'm going to leave this thorn in the flesh there for you because this is what's making you weak. This is humbling you and keeping you from exalting yourself because you're feeling your weakness. And when you're weak and you're truly weak and you fear your weakness, guess what? That's when you truly know my power working in you. And that's when my power can truly be made perfect in a man. That's when Christ can really be seen in a man. It's when he is weak and he knows he has no strength or wisdom in himself. Is there many men in the history of the world through which Christ's power has been seen more than Paul? Why is that? Because there's not many men that's been made as weak as Paul was made. We know the truth. Theologically, we could pass a test. I don't have strength. Only God has the real strength. I don't have wisdom. Only God has true wisdom. We know this, but we don't know it until God brings us face to face with our weakness. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you and confessing to you, I know this truth theologically in my mind and heart, and I think I can walk it out. But it is not until God brings me low through hard circumstances in my life that I really understand just how weak I am. And I really understand that it is completely, totally, 100% God who has any strength to be able to do anything in me. And it's in those times when we're made the weakest that God can truly work through us. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, it's when believers are out of answers, confidence, and strength, with nowhere else to turn but to God, that they are in a position to be most effective. No one in the kingdom of God is too weak to experience God's power, but many are too confident in their own strength. Physical suffering, mental anguish, disappointment, unfulfillment, and failure squeeze the impurities out of believers' lives, making them pure channels through which God's power can flow. This is why God brought Paul so low. He was making Paul this pure channel that his power could flow through and Christ could be seen. So that's why Paul said, therefore I'm well content with weaknesses. That's why he could say, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Do you see why he would only boast in his weaknesses? Because he knew that's when God's strength, those are the things that made him able for God's strength to be dwell in him and be seen in him. That's why he says, I'll be well content with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. Bring them on! That's what I want! Why? Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Oh, beloved, do you see how Paul's got it? Paul knew that Christ's strength would only be real in him and be seen in him when he was his weakest. That's why he could say, I'm content with persecution. I'm content with being beaten. I'm content with enemies attacking me over and over and over. I'm content being shipwrecked. I'm content because that's when I've known Christ. And that's when Christ has been seen in me. That's when I'm strong. There's no strength in me. It's only when I've been put my lowest. That's when Christ is seen. Remember Christ? Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, beloved. And I'm preaching to the preacher. If we could really grab a hold of this truth and embrace it, like not just pass it on a theological test, but like if we could really embrace, oh, it's better for me to be weak. Therefore, it's better for me to endure these very hard things, maybe even very hard persecutions. Why? Because that's when I'm strong. What do you mean? Well, that's when I know Jesus, and that's when Jesus is working in me, and that's when he gets all the glory. If we could get a hold of that, brothers and sisters, right? We could be able to walk through these things more faithfully, and Christ would be seen in us, and he indeed would get the glory. If we could say, I'm well content, whatever you bring, God, right? Why? Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do just simply pray that we could see the beauty and glory of Jesus so greatly that it would cause such a desire in us to know Christ more, and such a desire to have more of Christ in us, and such a desire to have Christ seen and glorified above all else, that we would welcome hard things in our lives. It doesn't mean we'd run after them, try to cause hard things on our own. But Lord, whatever you sovereignly ordained to bring in our life, if we could see it, oh, your work and weakness in me so that you can be seen as strong. Help us to see that and embrace that by faith, Lord, so that we would know Christ more and that Christ would be exalted and seen more, all for his glory. Pray all this in Jesus' name.